as followers of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, we are to do everything we can to live in peace with our fellow man. In fact, God commands us to be a peacemaker, and that applies even more so to our brethren in the Church of God. You know, God doesn't command us anything which we couldn't carry out. So when God commands us to be a peacemaker, this means that we can be a peacemaker. Now, there are principles given to us in the Bible which show us how we can be a peacemaker, how we can live in peace with others, and they also show us what not to do in order to create strife. And today, I want to talk about one aspect of this question, and then next Sabbath I will talk about the second aspect of it. But today I'd like to talk about how to maintain peace, how to maintain it. Next time I'll talk about how to achieve it. But first of all, in order to address the issue, let us look at some very well-known passages. And they are well-known. You've heard them all many times before. But the fact that we have heard them, the fact that we have read about them, the fact that we have read them, doesn't necessarily make it that much easier in certain circumstances to apply them. And so let's first of all start with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, blessed are, or you could say happy are, the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And you can easily translate that as children of God, because daughters are most certainly included. Blessed are the peacemakers. The German Luther Bible actually says friedfertig, which literally translated means ready for peace. Ready for peace. Blessed are those who are ready for peace, because they will be called the children of God. Notice Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. The NIV has here, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace. Let's go one page back in my Bible, at least, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Because sometimes we can do whatever we want to do, and it's not going to work. And so that's why Paul is making that statement. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible because others don't want to live in peace with you, but Paul is emphasizing, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, with everyone. And so notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, the NIV says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now, that's a command. We have right now four different scriptures telling us that. It's a command, it's an order, it's an injunction. We have to follow it. So the question is, how can we fulfill it? How can we do it? You know we can do it because God would not give us this command unless we would be able to do it. So let's first of all talk about what not to do. Let's first talk about the things which will not bring about peace if you do them. And so I'd like to focus on a few biblical admonitions and principles showing us how we will not live in peace with others, but rather they show us how we will have strife. We have problems. We have ill feelings toward others. And there are probably more principles than the ones I'm going to address today, but I think these are important enough to address them. First, don't harbor grudges. Don't harbor grudges. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and read this command. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now that most certainly would include brothers and sisters in the church. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And to make this very clear that this is not a suggestion, he goes on to say, I am the Lord. I am telling you with the authority of God that you have to do that. So don't bear or harbor grudges. Next point. Don't be too sensitive or too attentive. Don't be too sensitive or too attentive. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because when I say attentive, then of course it's meant in a certain context. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we are reading verses 21 and 22. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. It says, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. The NIV has, do not pay attention to every word people say. You can easily see that if you do that, if you are very sensitive towards whatever people may say about you, that's not going to produce peace between you and others. There's a psalm in written by David to the effect that he says, well, I didn't even listen. I was like a man who didn't listen to the accusations people would bring up against me. So don't be too sensitive. Next point. Don't gossip about others. Don't gossip about others. Notice Psalm 101. And let's look at verse 5. Psalm 101 and verse 5. It says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Now, the interesting thing, the way this is worded, it's talking about some kind of Hebrew parallelism. In other words, the first phrase exactly expresses the second phrase. So, in other words, if you are secretly slandering your neighbor, you do it because you have a haughty look and a proud heart. And in both cases, you will be destroyed. That's the point here. Don't secretly slander your neighbor because you think, because of your proud look and your haughty look and a proud heart, you can do it. And this includes, of course, speaking evil of others. Bible says don't do that. Let's go to James chapter 4. And see what else James says this means, if you slander your neighbor and if you speak evil of him. In James chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, notice, and judges his brother, because that's the consequence. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Notice, we just read, the one who slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy, we just read. He goes on to say, but who are you to judge another? So when we speak evil of our brother, we judge or condemn him. And many times we do that based on assumptions, based on appearance, based on how it looked like, how it looks like. Notice in John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 24. Notice what Jesus Christ is telling everyone. John chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance. See, it sometimes may appear you know what's happening. You may look at certain circumstances, certain developments, certain events, and you conclude that this is because of such and such. And Christ says, don't do it. Don't judge according to appearance. He goes on to say, but judge with righteous judgment, something we will talk about in a moment. Next point. Not only are we not to spread gossip, we are not even to listen to gossip. And so the point is, don't listen to gossip. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 3. He's talking about a righteous person. Who is actually the one who is going to be abiding in the tabernacle of God? Who is going to dwell on his holy hill? Who is, if you want to use those words, a child of God? Okay, verse 3 tells us, amongst other things, he who doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up or receive a reproach against his friends. Now, the Living Bible, I believe, has a very good rendition of this verse. It says, anyone who refuses to slander others doesn't listen to gossip, never harms his neighbor. He is the one who will ultimately be able to stand in the presence of God. So we are not even to listen to gossip, and in addition, we are not to, next point, betray confidence. Don't betray confidence. Notice Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, and let's just read verse 9. Debate your case with your neighbor. In other words, if there is something which needs to be discussed, do it. Discuss it with your neighbor. But in the process, you might find out things which your neighbor tells you in confidence. And what does it say? And do not disclose the secret to another. Keep it between him and you, or her and you, whatever the case may be. But don't disclose it to another. Don't betray confidence. You can easily see how this is not going to lead to peace if you do. And the word gets back that you have betrayed confidence. And also another point, very important, not to do, is not to be a busybody or a meddler in other people's affairs. Well, let's read a scripture first and then let's talk about what that means. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. This is talking about young widows who don't necessarily do what Paul thinks they should do. I should rephrase that, what the Bible says they should do. But they do something else. It goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 13, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. I'd like to read a few commentaries, what they have to say about this concept of being a busybody. Firstly, Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible has this to say. Persons who have nothing to do of their own commonly find employing by interesting themselves in the affairs of their neighbors. No one likes to be wholly idle, and if anyone is not found doing what he ought to do, he will commonly be found engaging in doing what he ought not. Goes on to say, those busybodies will be revealing the concerns of their neighbors, disclosing secrets, magnifying trifles, so as to exalt themselves into importance, as if they were entrusted with the secrets of others, inventing stories and tales of gossip, that they might magnify and maintain their own consequence in the community. You see how the concept of pride comes into this. This goes on to say, no persons are commonly more dangerous to the peace of a neighborhood than those who have nothing to do. Let me read that again. No persons are commonly more dangerous to the peace of the neighborhood, because we're talking about living in peace, than those who have nothing to do. The Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible says, busybodies are people who meddle with the concerns of others, who mind everyone's business but their own. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, for we hear, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. The Life Application Bible has the following comment. A busybody is a gossip. An idle person who doesn't work ends up filling his or her time with less than helpful activities like gossip. Rumors and hearsay are tantalizing, exciting to hear, and make us feel like insiders. But they tear people down. If you often find your nose in other people's business, you may be underemployed. Look for a task to do for Christ or for your family and get to work. Now, I want to read one more scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Peter is saying, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. The Albert Barnes notes on the Bible gives the following comment. Here the word means one who pries into the affairs of another, who attempts to control or direct them as if they were his own. Peter says, Paul says, the Bible says, don't do it. It's none of your business. You see, the problem can also arise, and of course it leads to strife rather than peace, when we try to get ourselves involved with a problem which two other people might have. We are cautioned not to meddle in their affair. Rather, we have to keep our nose out of it. Specifically, We are not to take sides and trying to quote-unquote help in that way. Because if we take sides, then we obviously get involved meddling where we ought not, and this doesn't create the kind of peace we want to have. Notice the interesting admonition in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, and notice verse 17. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. It says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears." Now, we have to make sure that we understand what's being said here. First of all, it's talking about a passerby. It's not talking about somebody who has a legitimate concern. It's talking about somebody who just passes by, and then he meddles. And the word here actually could mean he angers himself. See, he gets all upset about this quarrel, and he thinks, oh, he has to do something about it. And so he meddles. And so it's like someone taking a dog by the ears. Now, again, the dog which is being talked about here is not a nice, domesticated, tame dog. We're talking about a very wild dog, a stray dog. At the time when this was written, dogs were not domesticated in the area. They were stray dogs, very wild, very vicious, very hungry. And so you take a dog, such a wild dog, by the ear, what's going to happen? It's going to turn around, it's going to bite you. And so that is what Solomon is saying here. Be careful when you meddle in a quarrel not your own, because that's what's going to happen. They will turn around, in all likelihood, and turn against you. The Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible says, and notice this carefully, "This proverb stands true 99 times out of 100 where people meddle with domestic broils or differences between men and their wives." Are you to tell me that there may be differences between husbands and wives? Get out of it. Don't get involved. It's not the quarrel of your own. Let them work it out. John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible has this to say. "This is true especially when, instead of being a mediator and peacemaker, he takes on one side and blows things up into a greater flame and enrages the one against the other." Because that's in all likelihood what's going to happen. And then you don't have the peace you want, but you have the war, and warriors are turning against you. So these are just a few principles the Bible tells us what not to do. So now let's talk about what it is we ought to do in order to maintain peaceful relationships. And as we will see, as we go through those scriptures now, it's just the exact opposite of what we were told not to do. For instance, rather than harboring grudges against someone, we are told to forgive that person. So one thing we ought to do is forgive another person. Notice Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Christ is saying, "For if you forgive men their trespasses," something I will talk about in more detail next time. Trespasses is a violation against another human being. Normally it's used that way in the Bible. Sin, however, many times is used against something we do against God. So here he is emphasizing the trespass concept. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Because, you see, ultimately, those trespasses are against God himself also, because God is the lawgiver. And when you even trespass against somebody else, you ultimately sin against God, because he is the one who's told you not to do it. But the key point I want to make here is, God says you ought to do it. You have to do it. You must do it. If you don't do it, then God is not going to forgive you either. So we don't have much choice in the matter, do we? Notice Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You see, this is in total opposite to bearing grudges. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or rather God in Christ, forgave you. I mean, this is a strong statement. To the same extent as God in Christ forgave you, you have to forgive your brother or your sister. Rather than listening too attentively or sensitively to bad things somebody will say about you, you are to overlook. You are to ignore those kinds of transgressions or trespasses against you. In other words, rather than paying too close attention to what somebody may say against you, just leave it alone. Don't even make a big deal out of it. Notice in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, the discretion of a man, and I like to add here woman, of a human being. The discretion of a human being makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. Because you can become very quick to anger, and then if you are, then you're not going to overlook any transgression whatsoever. But here, what we are being told is, it's a discretion of a man making him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The Living Bible says, a wise man restrains his anger and overlooks insults. This is to his credit. The Authorized Version actually has a very interesting rendering. It says, it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Pass over. Going right back to the concept. When the death angel went through Egypt, and when he saw the blood of the lamb at the doorposts of the Israelites, he would pass over their houses and would not go into their houses and wouldn't destroy the firstborn. Because the blood of the lamb, symbolizing the blood of Jesus Christ, protected them. And in the same way, we are to pass over a transgression somebody has perhaps committed against us, realizing that it is the blood of Jesus Christ which forgives us, but which also forgives our brother and our sister in the same way as we repent. The next point is that rather than gossiping about somebody else, rather than being a meddler or a busybody in other people's matters, rather than taking sides by agreeing with the one and at the same time condemning the other, rather than listening to gossip related to someone else, rather than betraying confidence by revealing secrets to someone else, we are to behave just in the opposite way. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul had just talked about those who were busybodies, who were walking disorderly, not working at all. And now he goes on to say in verse 12, now those who are such, we command. Here's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And exhort or encourage. So it's both a command and it's also an encouragement. But he goes on to say, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he couldn't be any stronger than that. He makes it a command from God, saying it as if Jesus Christ himself is saying these things to you. So again, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread, rather than going to a neighbor's house and eat their bread, and in the meantime, or while they are there, meddling and starting getting involved in the affairs of that particular family or household. No, they are to be concerned about themselves rather than about everybody else. We are to concentrate on how to overcome our own faults. We are to be merciful towards others, but not passing on what we may know or think we know. And of course, we have to manifest God's love in our life towards others, which means, or could mean, to keep quiet if you are aware of a sin or a weakness somebody else may have, who is struggling with it, who is trying to overcome it. Let's leave it to those who are entrusted with the task of helping such a person. Let's not try to get involved ourselves and meddle and try to quote-unquote help the one by taking sides against another. Notice the book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife. With hatred, you will never achieve peace. You will never maintain peace. But with love, you will cover a sin, all sins, it says here. And this, of course, brings about a peaceful relationship. Now, let me explain a little bit by quoting a few commentaries what the scripture actually is telling us. For instance, Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible has this to say. Love, instead of proclaiming and aggravating the offense, conceals and extenuates it as far as it is capable of being concealed and extenuated. Love will excuse the offense which we give through mistake and unadvisedly. Notice those words. We're making a mistake. We're doing something which isn't advisable. He goes on to say, when we are able to say that there was no ill intended, it was an oversight. And we love our friends, notwithstanding, this covers it. It will also overlook the offense that is given us and so cover it and makes the best of it. By this means, strife is prevented, or if begun, peace is recovered and restored quickly. He points out that the Apostle Peter, later on in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, quotes this passage. But he quotes it in this way. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, there are sins which have to be dealt with in a different way, something I'm going to talk about next time. But for us today, right now in this sermon, it's important to understand that if we have love towards another person, we are willing to overlook. We are willing to give the benefit of the doubt. It wasn't done with an ill will. It was done by mistake. The person erred in what he did. No big deal, because we all do it from time to time. John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible has this to say. Love spreads its mantle over the sins of its fellow creatures and Christians and forgives them. Instead of exposing them, hides and conceals them. And instead of loading and aggravating the infirmities of others, puts the best constructions on them. Rather than assuming the worst as to why a person did such and such, let's give the benefit of the doubt and assume the best. And if you do that, then it might be not that difficult to forgive and to forget and to overlook the shortcomings. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible says, first hides, does not expose, and then forgives and forgets all sins. Rather than judging our brother, our sister wrongly, based on assumptions, based on hearsay, based on appearance, We are, as Christ told us, judge righteously. In other words, we are to judge a situation correctly. Now, this requires that we know the facts of the matter. Or, if you don't know them, that we acquire them. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Here we are told how Jesus Christ will judge when he is going to be ruling this earth. Now, again, he will rule with a rod of iron. No question about it. He will not compromise. He will not give in to blackmail. He will not give in like we do today to pirates in Somalia who kidnap ships and then ask for all these millions upon millions of dollars for rescue. Christ won't have anything of that. But notice, though, how he will rule. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, what he may hear, what may be the appearance of something, but he will judge with righteousness." Like Christ said to us today, judge righteously, give righteous judgment, not based on the hearing of the eye or hearsay, not based on how it may look. No, he will judge with righteousness the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And so that is how we have to approach a situation, making sure that our facts are accurate before we pass judgment on someone or something. Notice what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 15. And we can easily see that when we don't do that, then we are not going to have a peaceful relationship with the one who we are judging. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice what Paul is saying here. "He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." He who is spiritual judges all things, but is rightly judged by no one. In other words, in order to render righteous judgment, we have to be spiritual, which is, we have to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now, if we gossip, if we are busybodies, if we listen to gossip, if we betray secrets or confidence, if we judge based on appearance, on hearsay, if we make assumptions as to why this person did this or that or the other thing, we are not led by the Holy Spirit. We are not spiritual. And then Paul says, we can be judged rightly, because we are doing what's wrong. And rather than us judging someone rightly, we will be judged rightly. Remember what Christ said? Judge not so that you will not be judged. The point is, we have to be filled by the Holy Spirit in order to be able to judge correctly a situation which we are confronted with. Rather than filled with hate, rather than filled with anger, we are to be merciful. We are to bear with one another. We are to be clothed with love. Before I read in conclusion this scripture, which gives actually a character description of a true Christian, let me address a point that there are situations when we are already in a less than peaceful environment. We may already have a problem with another person. What I addressed today was how to maintain a peaceful environment, a peaceful situation. But what if you have already a problem with somebody? Is there something you must do to bring about a peaceful situation? Do you have any responsibility to make peace with that person? The answer is absolutely yes. And next time I will talk about how to achieve peace. But today in conclusion, let's read Colossians chapter 3 and notice how we can maintain the peace with others, which hopefully we already have. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And in my Bible, in the New King James Bible, this section has the following headline: Character of the New Man. That's supposed to be your character. That's supposed to be my character as a child of God, a begotten child of God. Therefore, it says in verse 12 of Colossians 3, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. It's like you put on a piece of cloth. You cover yourself with that cloth. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, rather than turning our back on the other person in hate, in rejection. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Again, he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, again, you have no choice in the matter if you want to have forgiveness for your own trespasses and sins. He goes on to say, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. Remember, love covers all sins. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Become perfect. It says, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If you want to have peaceful relationships with somebody else, you yourself have to be a peaceful person to begin with. You yourself have to receive the peace which only Jesus Christ can give you. And he said that in the book of John. He said, I will give you my peace, not as the world gives, but I will give you my peace. And this is a peace of God which will rule in our hearts. And if it does, then we will manifest it towards others in our relationship and our conduct towards them. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. Making it very clear now that he is mainly talking about relationships within the church of God. We were all called into the body of Christ. And because of that, be thankful. And Paul is saying we can be thankful that we have this possibility that Christ's and God's peace can rule in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we can express it towards other people. That's how we can maintain peace. Because, brethren, we are commanded to live peacefully with all men.